Okay, this evening, title of our message is Salvation is a Relationship, Not a Religion. This evening we're going to be looking at the fact that our salvation is not about religion. It is about having a relationship. According to the dictionary, relationship is defined as a state of being related, a connection by blood, or by marriage. Now, our personal salvation fulfills each and every one of these categories to a T. As born-again Christians, we can say we have a personal relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're all related through the life-giving blood of Jesus, the sacrifice, of course, that was shed on the cross, freeing each and every one of us from the world and giving us an unconditional adoption into the family of God. Now, Jesus lives in us, and we live in Him. Our text for this evening, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, 4 through 10, advises us to continue to live our lives for Him. And most of all, for the glorification of God the Father. Our text, the Gospel of John in chapter 15. If you're in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning in verse 4, the Bible says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight, Lord. Thank you for the privilege of being here this evening. Thank you for the privilege of sharing your word tonight. I pray that you'd be with me, that I would not say anything that does not glorify you, and that each word we speak here tonight would be a glorification to you. I pray for those that are here tonight. I think of Art and Daryl as they're in a nursing home. I pray, Lord, that you would heal each one of them, Lord, and bring them back to us. And now I do pray for our country and its leadership, Lord, and what went on last night. And, Lord, that maybe it would deter the use of these chemical weapons in Syria. And, Lord, we just pray for our president, and we pray for all the things that are going on. I pray now that you give me the power of the Holy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross, and we'll give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Now, we talked about this morning, but praise the Lord, we have the only living God. That over the years, every other God that people have ever worshipped is either dead or in hell, or was handmade and never lived at all. Now, that is, of course, with one exception. The exception of Satan. He is the god of this world. Small g. And he's still alive and working against you and I this evening, just as he was in the days of Job. Although he is a created being, he is not a god, but we consider him the god of this world. And if you look at Job 2:2, you see that we talked a little this morning about the fact that Satan can't touch a born-again Christian, cannot touch him without special permission from God himself. In Job 2:2, you don't have to look there, but, "And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about Satan's future, or non-future, if you will. And the time is coming when God will contain him completely for 1,000 years after the 7 years of tribulation. The time, and of course, that time of tribulation we all know is going to come after the rapture. Some people like to preach mid-tribulation, post-tribulation, but my Bible tells me I'm going to go before all that stuff happens. So the time, like I say, the time's coming when he's going to contain Satan. Look at Revelation 20, 1 through 3. Revelation 20 actually is 1, 2, 3. Alright, in Revelation 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loose for a little season. Now for those 1,000 years, we all know Christ is going to rule and reign in this world. And we know that the saints were going to be there reigning with him. But there's going to be a peace, perfect peace for 1,000 years. After that, Satan's going to be loosed. Now once again, we talked about this morning, We are never going to understand what God's plan is here, but we are going to see the desolation of Satan himself. And that had to have been a part of God's plan, because if you look at Revelation 27 through 10, and we'll see at the end of that 1,000 years, it says in verse 7 of Revelation 20, it says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Just think about that. You can't number the sand of the sea. So that's how many people that we're going to be talking about here. And just like he's deceiving the United States today, with all the immoral and godless things that are going on, and sad to say, many Christians are embracing lewdness on TV, abortion, sodomy, these sort of things, living together, out of marriage, fornication, that's what it is, and the Bible's very clear. But in Revelation 29, shows us where Gog and Magog heading up to the Jerusalem, and they went up on the breadth of the earth, encompass the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. Now look how quick this happens, folks. A fire come down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now that's the shortest war in the world. Now the next shortest war was the 6-day war, when the Arabs attacked Israel. 6 days. Now, I understand that there were some really miraculous things that happened during those 6 days. But so as we start this evening, we're going to be looking at three different relationships that we as Christians have with God. So we'll see the relationship God deals with the past, the present, and the future. The question is tonight, I wonder what kind of relationship we have with God this evening. When we start as our past relationship, we actually, again, we have three. It's a past relation via your old nature. Number two, it's a marriage relationship via our new nature. And it is a prophetic relationship via our future promise. Let's look at the first, at the past relationship by our old nature. And all the time we were in this old sinful nature, we were debtors to God. We owed to God for our sins. And we know that a debtor is someone that owes something, whatever it might be. Good example would be if you bought a house today and you borrowed $50,000. I don't know where you buy a house for that anymore. But anyhow, and you borrowed $50,000 from First Merit Bank here in Ashland. that makes you a debtor to them for $50,000. You're in debt to that bank. Now, in the case of our being debtors to God, yes, we were in debt because of our sins. And sin does have a payment. And that, of course, is eternity in the burning fires of hell. That is the payment. We were in total depravity or wickedness before our coming to know Christ. We were lost and headed for the burning fires of hell. The majority of the world is in that condition today. Sad to say, but the United States is getting closer and closer to being a non-Christian. Like I said this morning, our last president, I think, would have been happy if he could have been here long enough to make us all Muslims. You know, but here's the thing. Christ is still in charge. God is still on the throne. He's still in charge of everything. They can say what they want to say, but Christ is still going to overcome. The majority of the world, of course, like I say, is in that lost condition because of their old nature of sin with no desire for a relationship with Christ. You talk to a lot of folks, they have no desire. They'll say, I don't even want to talk about it. Well, you know, one day when you see the pictures of them being cast into the lake of fire, can you imagine if it's a drop of even 10 feet? Just think what they're thinking while that drop is going on, because you think of that rich man. He didn't understand what he was going to get into, but then when he did get into it, he begged for just Lazarus to dip his finger in water and touch his tongue, because he said he's in torment. Man has always wanted a God. We know that since the fall of man. Man has always wanted a God. Made many gods small. Many were invented. Some were out of wood. Some were out of stone. Some were out of precious metals. And others were just figments of their imagination. But they needed a God. It's in their hearts that God is there. They need a God. Yet without them, they would begin traditions. With them, they'd begin their traditions that they determine themselves as religious. And a religion was born. This is one example. Let's look at one example of a man that made gods. Look at 1 Kings 12, 28 through 33. Now, this isn't the first man, but we'll talk about another man here in a minute. But an example, look with me, like I say, to 1 Kings 12, 28 through 33. It says, whereupon the king, now this is Jeroboam, this is after God split the kingdom. There was a king in the northern kingdom and a king in the southern kingdom. And this is the northern kingdom. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, that's the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel and the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high priests, or made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast in Judah, and he offered upon the altars. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing under the calves that he had made and placed in Bethel, the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altars which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. He designed this whole religion and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altars a burnt incense. Now, this is the second time, we all know, this is the second time that a man made golden calves and convinced the Israelites that they were gods. Now, we're not going to go into that tonight, but if you remember Aaron, when Moses was up getting the Ten Commandments of God, made two golden calves and says, behold, seas brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now you just think about that. They'd been following Moses for years and years and years out of Egypt. And all of a sudden Aaron comes up with these two golden statues or whatever you want to call them. And they believe him. Israelite says, okay, that's our God. Because they didn't know what happened to Moses. But anyhow, we don't have time to go into that tonight, but if you want to, if you're interested in seeing what happened then, and if you look at Exodus 22, 1 through 6, you'll find it. But this evening, we want to look at the first part of our passage, our text for tonight. We see God telling us that we can only bear fruit if we live our present life in Christ. Look at verse 15 of John, or chapter 15, verse 4 of the book of John. It said, abide in me. That means abide has the meaning of live. It says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. In other words, if we're not living in Christ, we're not living the life Christ wants us to live, then we're going to do nothing. We're not going to be able to do anything. This begins the present condition of the born-again Christian. This verse continues to tell us that we can do nothing without him. But this, again, is for another message, but it says, no more can ye except you abide in me. What I want to expound on this evening is our personal relationship with a living God. If you're here this evening and are scripturally born again, you are considered by God to be the bride of Christ. Look at Revelations 19, 7 through 9. The book of Revelation. Chapter 19, beginning in verse 7. It says in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, beginning in verse 7, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the linen is the righteousness. Fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now don't take this as I'm preaching the Baptist bride, because I'm not. You know, I think I've made that crystal clear here a few weeks ago. But every born again Christian, truly born again Christian, doesn't matter whether they're a Baptist, a Methodist, a Presbyterian, or whatever else is out there, as long as they know Christ as their personal Savior. Because there's nothing further from the truth, and I know there's churches, Baptist churches, that preach that. Because God includes any man, woman, and child that's willing to repent of their sins. Everybody. That doesn't just say that it is a Baptist. Romans 10, 9 through 11 says, if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt... Wait a minute. Yeah, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart... Now, there's the question, the heart. A lot of people have it up here. They understand that they need to be born again, but it never gets down here. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture has said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. How many Christians do you see are ashamed to walk up and talk to somebody? And I count myself right in there. There's times I know that the Lord would like me to talk to some people, and I don't. But if you look at this scripture, that passage there, you don't see the word Baptist anywhere. I see the word whoever. Amen. Whosoever. So let's get back to our message tonight. We were talking about our marriage with Jesus and how we can do nothing without him. Now we know that the only way marriage can ever work is through a special love. Christianity is the only theology where one's marriage partner is God, whose whole personality is love. First John, you don't need to turn there, but 1 John 4 through 8, 4:8 says, he that loveth knoweth not. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Love is the essential part of any marriage, whether it be marriage on this earth or our spiritual marriage with Christ. As you can see, the first part of our text in John 4:8, the Bible goes as far as to say that without this love, we cannot even be born again. Nobody can be born again without this love. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. Christianity is the only spiritual body that has or ever has claimed to have a God who desires or even allows a personal relationship, a personal love relationship with His Father, followers. A relationship like this isn't really a religion, because religions have always been created to fill a need for God or for man's relationship with a God. I pray that each of us here can say that we really are in that type of a present relationship with God. This is only accomplished when we accept Christ as our personal Savior. Along with that new being born again comes a new nature. We become children of God. We become citizens of heaven. We're married to Christ spiritually now. Spiritually we're married. Now, if you're here this evening and say you're related to God through a free gift of salvation, through our faith in the gospel, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. It goes on to say, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is salvation. The love of God is demonstrated to you and I by the giving of His Son to die for us. Romans 5:8-9 says, but God commendeth His love. God shows His love to you and I, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, now being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. What a gift. You know? What a relationship we have. We're free from the sin debt. John 8:36 tells us, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But you see, it has to come from the heart. All we have to do is to believe. We believe that Jesus was the Son of God. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead on the third day, and are willing to repent of our sins and call on Jesus to become the Lord of their lives. With this accomplished, we're done with the old sin nature, folks. We are now new creatures in Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship. We now become His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, when we do this, a few things take place in our lives. We're not only free from the sin debt. That doesn't mean we're not going to sin, because we all sin and come short of the glory of God. But what it means is Satan no longer has control over us. Satan no longer has control. He has to get permission from God to mess with us, because we are now the children of God. I'll read you Titus 3:7. It says, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs, according to the hope of eternal life. You see, when we were saved, God adopted us. Wow. What a blessing that is, to be adopted by God, to be the sons of God. And we find that in Romans 8:14 and 15. We find God telling us straight out that we are adopted into His family. Romans 8:14 and 15 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage unto fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, where we cry, Abba, Father. And the best part about it is we become heirs of the kingdom of God. Look at the verse 8:17 of Romans. It says, and if children, if we're really truly born again, then we become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, being joint heirs with Christ does not mean that we're going to hold the same position as Christ does. But we are going to inherit the kingdom of God. It says that joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now we also become citizens of heaven. With being his children, we become immediate citizens. We don't have to wait in a long line. We don't have to illegally cross any borders. The border's been crossed. Ephesians 2:5-6. Look at Ephesians 2:5-6. It says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. I mean, quickened has the meaning of making alive. In other words, even when we were dead in our sins, he has made us alive, quickened us together with Christ. In parentheses, by grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Now, we've talked about that before, understanding what that means. How can we be in heaven and be in this earth? Well, here it tells us that we may sit together in heavenly places in Christ. You see, we are all in Christ. Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, so that we are there. We are there in Christ. It's so important that you and I understand that this world really is no longer our home. I mean, it's a place we live, but it is not our home. Our home is in heaven. Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation, that means our way of life, that means where we're going to be, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In this verse, the word conversation again is translated from the Greek word poleuma. It's close. It means a community of citizenship. So our home is in heaven. It's no longer on this earth. We're just pilgrims. We're here for a job. We're here to see what we can do to serve Christ. See how many souls that we could get into the kingdom of God. We become aliens. We are aliens. We're immigrants in this earth, so to speak. If you're here tonight and you're born again, your citizenship is in heaven. 1 Peter 1:17 says that if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, or waiting, while we're waiting and visiting here on this earth. We became ambassadors to Christ when we got saved. As long as we're here on earth, we're to be stewards. We're to be stewards and ambassadors of Christ. Look with me, if you will, 1 Corinthians 4:1-2. Now, we all know what an ambassador is. An ambassador is one that stands between, we stand between the lost and Christ. It is our job to tell them about Christ. In 1 Corinthians 4:1-2, it says, let man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be a man be found faithful. Now, we've looked up two or three relationships with God, our past relationship and our present relationship. The last relationship is our prophetic relationship. This is our relationship that comes by our promise nature, our hope, the promise. Our prophetic relation comes through hope. Look at 1 Peter 1:3-5. 1 Peter 1:3-5. You see, we're living in the hope. We're living in the hope. It says in 1 Peter 3:3-5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope. by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. No other so-called God has ever been resurrected. No man has ever been resurrected by God the Father except for Jesus Christ. It says, we have been begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Just think about that. We've got reservations. We got reservations in heaven. Jeannie and I made reservations in a restaurant for our 61st birthday. Yeah, well, whatever. Happy birthday for our wedding anniversary. But you know, we already have reservations made. You and I don't have to do anything. Our name is written down in the book of life. That's our reservation book. You know, they can look in there and our name's either there or it isn't there. If it isn't there, we end up in the fires of hell. But we are kept. In verse 5, it says, who are kept by the powers of God. You see, we can't keep ourselves saved. People think they can keep themselves saved. But it says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Now, we're going to spend eternity in the kingdom of God, protected by our Heavenly Father. No more pain, no more tears, no more problems. Our past and our present will be our past. They're all going to fade away. And we're going to end with Romans 21:4. Love this verse. And the older I get, the more I love it. Revelation 21:4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You see, our past and our present will soon be gone. As long as we're in this earth, we're in the present. But when we take that step out of this world into the next, instantaneous. You know, there's no place we're going to go until somebody prays us into heaven. This is a place where we instantaneously go. The Bible says, absent from the body is present with the Lord. That means instantaneously. As soon as we take our last breath, we're going to be walking into the arms of Jesus Christ.